Please pray with me. God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the witness of our lives be acceptable to you and speak of your light in the midst of darkness. Amen. I recently finished reading a novel that I could imagine being a movie someday. It was set on Long Island and in New York, and my first congregation was on Long Island, so I could just imagine the suburban houses and yards and neighborhoods the author described, and the beach that one of the characters visited. And then later in New York, I could see the tiny little tattoo shop that was a particular place in the story. Some stories are just like that. The characters feel real, and the setting is a world that is familiar to you or is a world that the author paints vividly enough you want to visit it. And you can just, the story comes alive in your imagination and you can see it. Of course, whenever a well-loved book is made into a movie, I think of To Kill a Mockingbird or the Harry Potter series or the Hunger Games series. When those books are made into movies, everyone has an opinion about the scenes that have to be left in and those that can be left out, whether the actors in the movie were right for the characters. And in the end, there's always the question of which was better, the book or the movie. Before the age of moving pictures, painters brought to life many of the stories we know from Scripture. And just like a screenwriter or a director makes decisions to tell the story in a particular way, artists would make decisions about which details of a story to include and how to depict the story's characters or setting. And their decisions could change how the story felt and what it meant to the viewer of their painting. The story of Jesus' transfiguration, we hear it this morning from Matthew, but the story is much the same in Mark and Luke, with all of its visual details of Jesus' robes shining and Elijah and Moses and the disciples shielding their eyes from Jesus' light. It's a story that has captured the attention of painters for centuries. So there are lots and lots of paintings of this moment on the mountain. A lot of the paintings are similar. They focus on the mountaintop moment as Jesus shines with light, and you see Elijah and Moses there with him, and the three disciples, James and John and Peter, are usually on the ground in some way, bowing or shielding their eyes from Jesus' radiance. But there are a couple of Transfiguration paintings I've seen that are different, and these are the ones that I prefer. There are two. One was painted by the Renaissance artist Raphael, and the other came along a few years later and was painted by Rubens. Both Raphael and Rubens, of course, show the scene on the mountaintop, with the disciples shielding their eyes and Jesus sort of levitating a few feet above the ground with his robes shining in this sort of all full body halo Jesus has in these photos or in these paintings. And you see Elijah the prophet and Moses the lawgiver kind of levitating with Jesus. But Raphael and Rubens do not just show what's on the mountaintop in their pictures of the Transfiguration. They also show what's happening down the mountain while Jesus is away. The sick are still looking for Jesus, seeking healing, and the disciples who Jesus has left behind are trying to continue his work. In Raphael and Rubens' paintings, the moment of revelation on the mountaintop is a bright spot at the center of the canvas or at the top of the canvas. And elsewhere, you see a dark, chaotic scene down the mountain. There's a crowd surrounding the disciples and a young boy and his parents. The parents have brought the boy to the disciples for healing. He has epilepsy, they say. And you can see in their paintings, the boy's eyes are rolling back in his head, and his body is sort of thrown back into the arms of his parents who support him. As his father and mother stand around him, the crowd gathers around them and leans in to see what will happen. And you see the disciples pointing at each other and pointing up the mountaintop, and some sort of holding their hands up in despair, maybe, or in prayer, throwing their hands up in defeat. Just before the events in today's reading, Jesus had taken the disciples aside to tell them, for the first but not the last time, that his way would lead to his death, that he would undergo great suffering and would be rejected and killed, and then raised again on the third day. Peter, who had not long before this moment been the first to call Jesus Messiah, in that moment rebuked Jesus for saying that he would suffer and die. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block to me. You are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Jesus' transfiguration came a few days after that. While the disciples were still whispering anxiously about what he had said about his death, Peter and James and John saw Jesus radiant with glory, standing with Moses and Elijah, and then a voice from heaven spoke, declaring Jesus to be God's own son, the beloved. And this is the moment when the voice came from heaven, when the disciples fall to the ground and are overcome with fear. I wonder just why that was the moment when they were most struck with fear. Before this moment, Peter is talking with Jesus as he's levitating and shining and whatever else is happening. Elijah and Moses, who had come centuries before, were ancestors from hundreds of years before, were there. But Peter still was just talking with Jesus. And then the voice from heaven comes and they are struck with fear. Why was it that moment? Was it simply hearing the voice of God? Was that somehow more overwhelming than Jesus being lit up with this light from within? Or was it what the voice said? "This is my son, listen to him." Did James and John and Simon have a moment of clarity when they knew just how hard it would be to follow Jesus, to listen to him? Did they know that his way would lead them to suffer too? Whatever it was, the voice spoke. The disciples were overwhelmed with fear and fell to the ground. And then things got quiet. No more bright cloud, no more Elijah or Moses, just Jesus, his feet back on the ground. And he came to them and took their hands and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." How many more times would Jesus offer a reassuring hand to the disciples as they struggled to understand him, but continued to follow him? How many more times would Jesus speak those words which so often begin any message from God, particularly when God is coming to call someone to do something? "Do not be afraid." Raphael and Rubens, I think they got it right in their paintings of the Transfiguration. They show that powerful moment of the transfiguration on the mountaintop, but they seem to suggest that something important is revealed down the mountain too, that perhaps we can't fully understand Jesus if we keep him suspended in that moment of light and glory above it all. I don't know if this is exactly what they were getting at, but I see in these paintings this, that God's goodness and love are not revealed apart from the dark mess of struggle and suffering in our lives and our world. No, God's revelation comes in the very midst of trouble, in the midst of chaos and despair. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. The early Christians came to understand Jesus' life and death and resurrection in a way that was difficult for the disciples to grasp while they walked with Jesus. As they went down the mountain that day, Jesus ordered the three disciples, "Tell no one about this vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And maybe this was why they just didn't understand it yet. But later, Peter wrote to the early Christians, to others in his community early in the church, "You will do well to be attentive to this, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." The early Christians understood that God's revelation came in the midst of suffering and chaos, that God's will to reconcile and renew all people was accomplished not through shock and awe or a show of force, but through Jesus pouring himself out in love through his life, pouring himself out even unto death. They saw the brilliance of God's light shining in Jesus on the mountaintop, of course, but they also saw his light as he followed the way of love on the way to the cross. In the resurrection, they saw God's affirmation of this way also. "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." This Sunday, this Transfiguration Sunday, marks a transition for us in the church year. It is the end of the season of Epiphany and the beginning of the season of Lent, or it turns us toward Lent. With this change in the season, we leave behind stories of dramatic revelation, the baptism of Jesus when the voice of God also spoke, and the story of the Transfiguration with all of its shining light and Elijah and Moses there. But Lent is also about revelation, about the God who is revealed as we walk with Jesus on his road to Jerusalem, where his work of love will lead to his suffering, his trial and crucifixion, and beyond to the resurrection. Jesus did not leave the disciples overwhelmed by their fear on the mountain, in the face of the glory and mystery of God. And he did not leave them overwhelmed by fear when he went down the mountain and faced the growing conflict and darkness of his time. He came to them again and again and lifted them up, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." Jesus will not leave us overwhelmed by our fear. In the darkness of our times, in dark times in our lives, as we seek to follow along Jesus' way, let our eyes be open to see the light of Christ like a lamp shining in a dark place. And may God's light shine through us to be a lamp shining for others who are afraid. Let it be so with us. Amen.